Hi Church family, our heart at Catch the Fire is to provide amazing content, amazing media for free. However, if it's in your heart to sow into the ministry, we would love you to partner with that. Please check out the information on this video for ways you can partner both financially and in terms of volunteering your time. We would love you to be able to partner with the message that we're bringing so that everybody can access this content for free moving forward.
Hello. Good morning to everybody. How are you all doing? My wife is good. Wait, I can say my wife. My wife is good. How about the rest of you? Well, hey, welcome to Catch the Fire London. You are so completely welcome here. I feel like virtually everybody I met before the service started was a visitor or here for the first time. So if that is you, I know I met a couple of people out in the refreshments area. But if that is you, you are so very welcome. We love family. As Hannah said, we do have a newcomer's lunch straight after the service today. We're doing one of these once a month. Abby and I were shopping in Asda yesterday after the Noise Project. That's always fun, going around Asda with the 2,000 people who seem to cram in there every moment I go. And so I've got a bunch of food. And to be honest, if it doesn't get eaten, then it's going in my fridge. And I'm okay with that. Abby's not, because it's the sort of food that a man would buy rather than, you know, salad and green things. But you're really welcome. If you've been coming along to the church for a few weeks, and or maybe even today is your first day and you're just wanting to find out more about who we are, then we're going to be meeting out there. And if you've done that, we've got an immersion day that's coming up on the 15th of September. That's immersion one, which is all our fire values, and immersion two, which is more about the DNA of the culture of this church. So if you're not plugged into one of those, get on Church Suite, get on our app, and we want to get you involved. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, look, I'm going to pray again just because I said to Abby in the car on the way in, I'm as interested as what's going to come out of my mouth as maybe you might be. Well, I'm assuming you're interested. I've been working on this, thinking about what we're going to look at today for quite a while. And to be honest, there's so many different strands and so many different rabbit holes that we could go down. I'm not really sure where the Holy Spirit's going to lead me. So I just want to ask for an extra bit of leading and grace and ask that he would just impart. Actually, I'm just doing it now. Holy Spirit, would you just impart to all of us the thing that we need, the hope that we need for where we are? Lord, everybody in this room is in a different place. Everybody listening on this podcast is in a different place in their life and their relationship with you. But Lord, if you're in this room, if someone's in this room or listening to this thing online, Lord, there's going to be a hunger and a desire to go deeper with you, wherever they are, whatever situation they're in. And God, I just pray you'd meet us where we are. You'd meet us where we are, God, and not only meet us there, but you'd lift us up, Lord. And like Jacob, we would be able to say, surely the presence of God was in this place, and I didn't even realize that there were angels active and moving where I was. Lord, the activity of heaven is vibrant around us and each person in this room. Lord, would the veil be lifted off our eyes so that we see it? And Jesus, you're the King. You're the best. Come be the center of our focus right now. And all God's children said, amen. Come on. Well, I want to talk about the secret place. I want to talk about a sentence that's been in my head for quite a long time, which is the battle for the secret place. The battle for the secret place. I remember when I was about 4 years old, we lived in a house in Northwood. I had this little room, little box room, and I was probably 3 or 4 years old, and I remember being sat in my room with whatever toys I had. I think they were planes or jets or something like that, and I remember being sat in the room, and I had a plane in one hand and a plane in the other, and obviously they were fighting each other, because friendship is not a value of a young boy's games when he's playing with his toys. They were fighting against each other. And I was sat in the room on my own, and I remember with my finger tracing a line in the thin air to show where one of the planes was shooting the other. And I kept looking up at the ceiling and going, it's going pew, 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 this direction. So it hits this one. I was on my own in the room. Now, my family growing up were traditionally Christian, but even from a young age, I didn't really have a desire or a hunger for it. And we went to church if we got out the door in time, you know? And if we didn't, we wouldn't. And so I didn't really have a grounding in Christianity. I don't know if we even did prayers at bedtime. So I don't really know if I had any particular faith to speak of, even as a young child, even, you know, Tom and Abby's children, Jess and Grace. I don't think I even had what they've got. Yet there was something about sat in that room, moving these two planes around, and I knew in my heart that I was explaining it to God. I knew that little four-year-old me was wanting God to know what was happening in my game. Even though I didn't have any background for the theological, doctrinal presence of God in my room as a four-year-old, I just intrinsically knew that I wasn't on my own, and I knew that he was there. And I, even if I couldn't have told you with my four-year-old language who he was, I just knew that I wasn't on my own. Does that make sense? Anyone nod your head if you've got some similar experience? In fact, just turn to the person next to you. Does that ring a bell with you? Did you have some version of that? I don't know if you would or not. You may not have been trying to fight action men or Lego characters or whatever, but for me, I just knew that there was something going on in my life where I wasn't on my own, and I hadn't been taught it, I hadn't been explained the theological value of it, I just knew I wasn't on my own. And so all of my life, I've had this concept of the presence of God, the secret place of God, is something that's been in my life since as long as I can remember. But it was only later in my life that I actually started having some explanation put to it. Oh, that's the presence of God. Oh, that's where he said he was going to come when you call on his name. This scripture, that scripture, this teaching. He comes when you close the door and you get down and you say, Our Father. It was only as I grew up that I started to get an appreciation of this. And what I find for so many of us, and I've experienced this all the way through my life, is that that secret place, that little portion of my life where I encounter God, where it's just him and me, is the most vital part of my life's existence. And if I've got that right, everything else seems to flow. When I don't have that right, everything else seems to be the waves, the storm, the tempest, the uncertainty. When I've got the secret place right, what do I mean by that? We'll talk about that. But when I've got the secret place right, everything else seems to flow. And what do I mean by flow? Everything else seems to be easy? No. Everything else seems to be going my way? No. Everything in my life is turning up Alistair? No. Everything seems to flow. I seem to flow through what's happening. Whether it be a storm, whether it be clear skies, there's something about when I have my secret place right with God, I'm able to flow through what's going on. When I don't have my secret place right with God, it's like I'm sailing with a blindfold, or I'm sailing with my sails down, or the engine's broken, or whatever metaphor you want to use, it's not easy. And even the good isn't quite good enough. Even the clear skies aren't quite blue enough. When you're not right with God, your steps into the world look very different. Is anyone tracking with me? Are we talking the same language? Louis, thank you. Louis's with me. Where I want to get to the end, I felt God wants to do the ministry work that we're going to is God wants to give empowering grace and faith, an impartation of help to everybody in this room who wants it for their secret place. That's where we're ending today, okay? Hands up if that is something that you would think your life would benefit from. Amen. We need the help. You know, we've got some random props up here. This is going to be sort of visually slightly lacking for anyone who's listening to the audio here. But I want to just look at, the dynamic. Whiteboard. Yeah, anyone who knows me knows that I can't really explain anything except unless I've got a whiteboard. I really believe that God wants to reclaim the secret place. I believe there's something that's actually, for many of us, has gone wrong and has gone badly wrong in our thinking about the secret place. And I preached a few months ago, maybe a year ago, at the evening service in Catch Fire London, and I'd just gone to see about a month previously, I'd gone to see the film Dunkirk. Abby and I saw it in Minnesota over the summer, and I got so blown away by this idea of these soldiers who got trapped on a beach and who were waiting for home to come and rescue them. And they were isolated and under attack. They were being letter-bombed by the Germans saying, "We surround you." They were seeing these possible salvation boats come and draw near to the water's edge and then seeing them be sunk in front of their eyes by the U-boats. They were seeing line after line of desperate person after desperate person. And when I was watching that movie, I just felt something of this is what it feels like when you feel like you're just being assailed from all sides, you're waiting for your rescue. This is what it feels like. And sometimes in the secret place, you feel like you're being surrounded. You feel like temptation. You feel like your flesh is just so intimidating and so powerful that it feels like there's a gap, there's the channel, there's the English channel between you and home. And I preached about this, and ultimately where we landed was talking about home has come for us. In the tagline of the movie, it says, when 400,000 soldiers couldn't get home, home came for them. And you have this amazing scene at the end where these fishing boats and tugboats and anything, dinghies, are going across the ocean to collect the soldiers. And hundreds of thousands are rescued. It's the most phenomenal rescue operation possibly in history. And I just felt God saying, this is what the cross was. It was a rescue operation. But so many of us go through our lives feeling like we're cut off because of the things that are in our life, our flesh, or all of those things. And then so many more of us feel like we're in this other place where we feel like we're the problem. It's not the world, it's not the temptations, it's not the influences of people around me, it's not the busyness, it's just me. I'm the problem. And what I find that I end up with is I end up with two camps going on in my life. See if I can write this without it falling over. On one side, I've got revelation and encounter. And on the other side, I've got what feels like reality. I have revelation, encounter on one side, and then I've got what feels like reality on the other. And what it feels like in my life is that sometimes it's like there are two mountains. It's like there's two mountains and there's this huge gap in between them. Because over here in Revelation Encounter, I stand in this room and I get somebody to put their hand on my head and I feel the presence of God. Or like Matt and Kate lead us into some anthem of praise and I transcend wherever I was when I came into the room. I transcend, I go above it. I suddenly start fixing my eyes on Jesus and I see the eyes like fire, as Hannah said, and the hair as white as wool. And I get my perspective right. And I have an encounter, and then somebody gives me a prophetic word, and then somebody sort of lifts my chin and looks into my eyes and gives me the storge love of God. And then I'm just, at some point, I'm down on my face, and I'm having this revelation encounter experience with God, which is literally changing everything in the moment. Anyone else have that? Sam? We have those experiences. Are we familiar with them? And they don't always just happen in this room. You know, a whole bunch of guys just came back from David's tent. Who was at David's tent? So many people have said, oh, I just got blasted by the love of God. I just got overwhelmed by his presence. You know, we have these moments of revelation and encounter. And then somewhere along the line, it could even be on the walk back to the car. You may not even make it that far. It may be that room there, the refreshments room, when suddenly something comes up and what feels like reality kicks in. what feels like reality. It may be when you get home, you know, we've got God bless all our neighbors, but we've got a neighbor underneath who sometimes gets our mail and doesn't always give it immediately. So every now and then we get a couple of inches thick of mail put through our post, and it's things that maybe would have been nice to receive a little bit earlier, perhaps. Something like a bill, for example, that I didn't know I had. And I have this moment, if I'm upstairs in my living room and I hear the post come and it sounds like something heavy, I'm either like Amazon package or mail that's been stored up for 2 months. And I just kind of creep round and look down, and suddenly reality hits, because something unexpected that wasn't in my plan and it wasn't in my journal suddenly comes in. Are you tracking? Is this? I want this to be practical. I want this to be applicable. I want this to mean something. We have this, what feels like a gap between our supernatural revelation encounters and what feels like, and I'm being very careful about saying what feels like reality. What feels like normal life? What feels like Monday morning? What feels like turning off airplane mode on your phone and getting 52 WhatsApp notifications all about something that you're about to find out about? Do you know what I mean? There's this gap. And right in the middle, this is going to be very strange for the people listening on the audio. I'm just not going to tell you what that sound was. Anytime you'd like to offer to help Sam, you be my guest. Somewhere down the middle is the secret place. Somewhere in between what we're encountering with God and what we're experiencing and what feels like reality is the secret place. It's us and God doing it with each other. It's me reconciling with God what's going on in my life without Matt and Kate leading me into a moment of transcendence. It's me accessing my prophetic words without Stu putting his hand on my head and saying, "You're a son and this is what the Lord says over you." It's me at 7:45 trying to keep my eyes open with my Bible in front of me, having just read a chapter that I immediately have forgotten. Do you know what I mean? It's the journaling, it's the prayer, it's the soaking. There's a moment where the help from man is not available, is not there, and it's you and God. And it should be you and God. If your entire life and your entire faith is reliant upon the man of God, the worship team, the whatever, then you will be lacking. You will be in a vulnerable position, because at the end of the day, each one of us is responsible for our relationship with God. And no leader, no friend, no pastor, no spiritual parent is responsible for your relationship with God. It's only you. It's only me. But this area suddenly can feel very vulnerable, because on one side, as I'm trying to live in this secret place, as I'm trying to make sure that it doesn't disappear, on one hand, I've got the things that want to pull me away. I've got the things that want to occupy that space as well. And if anybody's wondering, I am going to open a Bible at some point. But we've got things that want to pull me away. I joined a church youth group around age 14 or so, and it was the thing that saved my life. It's the thing that put me on the direction. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that youth group. I did join the youth group because there were 5 girls in our year group and no guys. Be honest, that was a primary reason why I joined the group. It just happened to be connected to a church. If it had been connected to the sailing club, I think I still would have joined. But I joined a youth group that ended up being a church youth group. And it saved my life. It put me on the direction. I wouldn't be here without it. But about 2 months before I joined that group, I got into my secondary school. I passed an exam. It was really exciting. I got a present. I asked for a TV. I had a little TV in my room. Not many people get a TV in their room, little box thing. It was brilliant. I was really excited. I was so blessed. And it was about the same time that Channel 5 just came out. And Channel 5, one of their things that they didn't share a lot of, they didn't put adverts about this, but they put late night movies on. And late night movies ended up being cheap, erotic, B-movie thriller things. And 2 months before I joined the youth group, 2 months before I really met God, an area opened up in my life of temptation, of lust, of pornography, of masturbation. And the enemy, the father of lies, tried to infiltrate this area just around the same time that I got in the church. Make of that what you will. But right from the start, as I started pursuing God in the secret place, I suddenly had something else that wanted to occupy that place. When I was at uni, it was drink. Just have a beer, just on my own. Maybe another one. It's 2 a.m. I got my lectures not till 4 the next day. I can stay up till 4 a.m. I'm a student, do what I like. Yeah, I'll have another drink. Watch a movie, another episode, I'll have a drink. I had something else that wanted to occupy that space. Maybe you've got something that wants to occupy that space as well. Maybe you've had something that wants to occupy that space. But the secret place with us and God is a place that has been, for many of us, under attack for a long time. But it's not just the attacks or the pulling away or the pressure of the world or the Netflix, even the harmless things, the Netflix, the food, you know, or those things that, you know, do have a good value to them sometimes. It's not just those things. Because sometimes I'm looking at Heidi Baker post something online, and Abby and I joke about this. When you've spent 3 hours in the presence of God and you still need your breakthrough, do you know what I do? Another 3 hours. Oh, great. Awesome. Thanks, Heidi. So I need to do 6 hours in the presence of God now. I'm doing 20 minutes, and I don't even remember what I've done with that 20 minutes after the 20 minutes. Sometimes we will find ourselves very, very susceptible to guilt, obligation, shame, and a really bad self-assessment about how we're doing. And often it's because we look at the man of God, the woman of God, the person we're following, the story that's being told from the stage, and we think, yeah, my time with God sucks compared to that. My secret place just isn't as holy. I'm not doing good enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not fasting enough. I'm not worshiping enough. I'm not soaking enough. I'm not journaling enough. It's been 2 weeks since I looked at my prophetic words. Clojure said, look at them every day. What we allow going on in our hearts often makes us feel highly intimidated about this time. Am I good enough? Is what I'm doing enough? Is it holy enough? Is it connecting with God enough? Close your eyes right now. Ask yourself the question with Holy Spirit. How am I doing? How am I doing in my secret place? And then once you've got an answer, why don't you ask Jesus, what do you think of my self-assessment? What do you think about my answer? This is how I think I'm doing, Jesus. What do you think about my answer? Do you agree? Do you think I'm doing as well or as bad as that? I wonder if Jesus would agree with your assessment of yourself. I know that in the room there's going to be some people who have done phenomenal journey in sonship. And actually, your answer may be pretty good right now. And if it is, Hallelujah. I'm really pleased for you. I think I'm doing a bit of a Jesus this morning and saying I'm speaking to the sick and not to the healthy, if that's okay. What does Jesus say about how you think you're doing? The comforting thing to know is that everything that I'm talking about actually isn't particularly new, and a casual open of your Bible in pretty much any place will show you that it's not new. This challenge that we feel between how I'm doing, between the revelation and what feels like reality, Scripture's full of it. I was reading Psalm 27 the other day. You can flick there if you like. You can just listen. Psalm 27 is full of jumping between the author, jumping between the revelation and what feels like reality. Just listen to it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Revelation. The Lord is the stronghold of all my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it's they who stumble. I'm back to Revelation now. It's they who stumble. Though an army encamp against me, I'm over here in reality again, what feels like reality, my heart shall not fear. I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after him and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple, and he will hide me in the shelter. Do you see? I'm just camped in Revelation right now. He's going to look after me. He's going to hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me. And then you jump down to verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off, forsake me not. My father and mother have forsaken me. This is the psalmist writing. My father and my mother have forsaken me. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. The psalmist is jumping between what is revelation and what feels like reality. You look all throughout the psalm, Psalm 139. You know me, you know my thoughts, you formed me. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down, but it feels like I'm walking through the valley of death. He's trying to reconcile. He's standing in the middle, leaning from one side to the next. It's no different to what we go through. Does that make sense? I'm doing it again. I'm going deep, and people are going quiet. What do we do with the gap? Because what feels like, I've been working on this for a while. I've been putting some material together. And the steps that I've been looking at is that there's sort of three things going on at any given time. You've got the theology, the doctrine, the truth. That God created the world, that Jesus hung on a cross for our sins, that freedom has been bought, that when you get baptized, you go down, you die to the flesh and the sin, and you rise up into life, and you're living a life of victory where you have complete ability in God to be able to be victorious. And we know that as doctrine, and we nod our head and say, yes and amen. Amen? But then we have things like the unexpected, the disease, the bereavement, things happening in other people's lives, somebody who you pray for who doesn't recover. Bless her, wherever Philly was last night, she was praying for somebody in the last hours of cancer. And she went in there with a heart to see that person be healed. But she also went in there with the knowledge that she may be preparing the family to say goodbye. It doesn't seem to fit always with what we know to be true here. But we step into this middle ground where things feel a little bit off, and we try and plow ahead. You know what? If I put it in my diary from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, every day I'm going to have my secret place time, it's going to happen. Oh, I slept through it. Or I'm going to make sure that every time I feel tempted by something on TV or I flick across something on my phone, I'm going to put my phone down and worship. And yet what I do is I just linger on that thing. And we try and battle, and we try and come up with solutions and strategies and all of these kinds of things. And sometimes it just feels a little bit muddy, where there's some success and some failure and something in the middle. Maybe I'm just being really vulnerable and you guys got this all sorted. But this is what it feels like. I've got truth and doctrine and things that I know to be true about the kingdom of God and my place in it here. And then I've got this, what feels like reality, where it doesn't always seem to be tracking. And so I'm then left over here questioning the theology and the doctrine, or questioning, is it right timing in my life that God gives me everything I need? Was God being symbolic when he said I had power to do all things? And I allow myself to start getting twisted in all kinds of different directions. And what I really want is for the revelation and encounter that I have with God in his word, through worship, through prayer, through encountering him, I want it to infuse everything that's in my reality. I don't want it to feel better in this room than it does in my bedroom when I open the Bible. And I'm still getting schooled by a girl called Debs, who was the first intern in this church. And the first meeting I went along at Catch Fire, and I think Abby was there, and this girl Debs, who was an intern, she was sat outside the meeting, I think talking to Tom and Danji, and she said, I just happened to turn up as the conversation was finishing, and she said, the thing is, my personal times with God far outweigh my times in church. I don't even know what they were talking about. I just heard that sentence. I was getting blown away by Catch the Fire worship when I arrived. I've never seen anything like this. And you're telling me that your personal times are better than this. Are you kidding me? This is like not enough for you. My world is being transformed by this. And you're like, yeah, it's all right. What I've got in the secret place is better. Really? I was kind of secretly kind of annoyed at her for like quite a while. I never told her, but I was like, you're kidding me. I've not even got up this mountain and you're already on the next one. But right there, my, all the things that I do in this place here, all of that comparison was just rising up. Why is it that sometimes we feel like we should be doing better? Why is it that we question our consistency? I'm coming into land. Or am I? I should just stop saying that until it becomes true. John Bevere was talking a little while ago, and he was talking about a survey that was done in America in 2009. And in the survey, it was asking lots of questions of Christians. There's about 5,000 Christians who were sampled in this survey. And it was asking questions about their faith and about their attitudes to Christianity, what they knew about their faith. And it was a whole host of questions. And in one of them, it said, with three or four words, explain what you understand about grace. Explain what do you believe is going on with grace. And the four top answers that were given were: grace is salvation, forgiveness of sins, a free, unmerited gift, and the love of God. Salvation, forgiveness, a gift, and the love of God. Which is really good. And are we in agreement with that? Yeah, it is the love of God. It is a gift. It is forgiveness. It is an unmerited gift. It's the love of God, it's salvation. But what John Bevere found when he looked through the survey was that 2% of the 5,000 who were sampled, just 2%, said that grace was empowerment from God. Just 2% said that grace was something that would empower you to be able to do better, to do more, to live in him. Just 2% recognized grace as something that God gave you to fuel you and to move you. Now, it's not that the salvation, the free gift, the love of God has transformed my life. But because I've had, historically over my life, a lack of understanding that God empowers us. I've been walking this line like a tightrope all my life because I have not had the understanding that God actually wants to empower me in this place rather than be expectant of me to achieve in this place. Does that make sense? The empowerment of God changes the whole dynamic. Turn with me really quickly. I'm going to do two scriptures and then we're going to land. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, please. Holy Spirit, would you just come and land in this bit? I feel like you're going to do something. 2 Corinthians 12:8. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Say, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What are the two key words there? Grace, power. Grace is power. Grace is power. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When we access the grace of God, we access power. What does that look like? 10 million different ways it can look. But it looks like an empowerment to do things that you couldn't do before. Flick over to 2 Peter, for the Brits. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Grace be multiplied to you as his divine power has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Grace be multiplied to you as his divine power has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. Grace and power. Grace and power. The empowerment of God, the empowerment of grace that God has given us through the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross, gives us something extra that is able to turn this into a place of victory and not a battlefield, where I'm not getting pulled by my temptations or by my comparisons, where I'm actually encountering the living God in a way that feels normal and natural for us as two lovers, as a family, as son and a father. There's a place where I can exist in my relationship with God that doesn't need to look like Heidi's, but can still have the same passion and intimacy as Heidi's. I don't need to copy everything that Chloe and Stu do, but I can have my relationship with God with the same ferocity and tenacity that Chloe and Stu have. I don't need to just try so hard to be flicky and have her peace levels, but I can receive an empowerment from God so that I enjoy the same peace levels. It just doesn't look like flicky. It doesn't need to look like flicky. It looks like how it looks like between me and Jesus. And that's where I want to get to, that ultimately this secret place doesn't need to be a tightrope that we walk on. And maybe I can get a volunteer to come help me. Danji, can you come help me? He's made it. Hit the big leagues. Can you just put it on the end of the stage there? That's cool. Thanks, man. But what God does through empowering grace is he creates a bridge between what feels like reality and the revelation and the encounter and the breakthrough and the fire that we have. He creates a bridge between the two. And all that we have to do is activate faith. That's it. The one thing, I've said this, I think I say this every time I preach, it's just because I can't get off the bus on this one. The one thing that Jesus gets excited about consistently, constantly, throughout all the Gospels, is faith. It's the one thing that stirs his heart to excitement. All of those words, Jesus was astounded. Jesus was overwhelmed. And you look at the words, the adjectives, the overflow positive words associated to Jesus' reaction to a person around him. It was always to do with faith. Somebody saying or acting in a way that proved, that showed they believed he was who he said he was. Your faith has made you well. In all of Israel, I've not seen anyone with faith like this centurion. Your friend's faith as they ripped open the roof to probably my house and laid you down. Their faith has moved me. Jesus cares so deeply about faith. All we need to do to walk on this bridge and walk into that empowerment of grace, all we need to do is just believe it. But we need to believe it outside of this room. We need to believe it on the walk to the car. You need to believe it as you step through the house. We need to believe it when your alarm goes off. You need to believe it when your emotions go off. Because I ultimately believe that at the end of the day, the secret place, I do believe it can be a prayer room. I do believe it's, as Jesus said, close the door behind you, get on your knees, Our Father. I do believe it's that. But I also believe it's something you take with you. It's an atmosphere you take with you. You have it in the car. You have it when you put your headphones on the train. You have it when you go to the toilet in the lunch break at work. You have it around you. You have it in your head. You have the ability to be in a place of intimacy with him wherever you are. The Father wants to empower you through grace. He wants to empower me through grace so that those things that want to war against it, the external, the internal, that those things just don't stand a chance. And I believe that what he wants to do in this room today is help people with their secret place, to help people with their intimacy and the kind of intimacy that has to grow away from the revival tent. It's the blowing on the flame so that what gets lit in these rooms ends up becoming a furnace outside of the room. Because I'm kind of done with having the mountaintop moment and then leaving it behind me. I don't know about you. I love the mountaintop moment, but there's something about leaving it behind you that just sort of seems to dilute it, just seems to take the shine off it. I want to be taking these moments. I want to be having these mountaintop moments like Deb was having in her room. And you know what? The Father is doing it in my life. It's slow. I wish it was quicker. But the more I press in with it, the more I see it taking root in my life. And I believe that's what the Father wants to do. So if you'd like that, it's over to God for this bit. I'm just going to pray and he's going to be moving. But if you'd like to do that, why don't you stand and then I'm going to call you forward in a moment. I wonder if Zach or whoever's on sound could just throw some music on. That would be great. Here's a picture that I got. Why don't you just close your eyes and just start letting Holy Spirit stir your thoughts. Here's a picture that I got. Seen on those movies where, I don't know, there's a military movie and they need to launch the nuclear weapons and they go through all of the secret doors and they go swipe all the key cards and they do all the things that they need to do to go into the secret. And then there comes a point where two guys have to stand on either side of a door with a key, an identical key. And they both have to turn it at the same time. And that's the thing that opens the door. And you can't do it one person, and you can't do it by stretching across yourself. It's two separate people, either side, and they turn the key. And what I felt the Father say was, one of the keys is my empowering grace, and one of the keys is your faith. And they have to turn at the same time, and they have to turn together. Because you need to see your faith activating the empowering grace. You need to see that your faith, when you say yes, it activates the power. You know, the prophet Habakkuk in the Bible, probably a prophet that nobody really ever thinks about. It's probably because there's nothing about him in the Bible other than his name. But his name means to embrace or to wrestle. To embrace or to wrestle. And the Father is sometimes calling us to walk on that radical middle line where we have to both embrace and wrestle at the same time. We have to wrestle with what feels like reality, but we embrace the theology, the doctrine, the truth, the encounters, the fire. And we do that on the bridge that he's made between what feels like reality and what is the truth. And he does it through grace. And so I'm going to invite you. I'm not sure how we're going to do prayer. I think I'm just God would move among us, will do for me. But if you'd like to see the empowering grace of God move through your life, just come up to the front, stretch your hands, get on your knees. If you know that your time's with God, if you feel the pinch of their importance, if you feel you know what I'm talking about, and you know that there's more available, and just start doing business with God. So for some people, that picture of the keys, God is just sitting there and saying, I am ready to release the empowering grace. Would you please, for the love of mercy, put your key in the door? Would you please activate your faith? I can do this. You've been wrestling for so long. Embrace the truth. Embrace what I've already done. You don't need a new thing from me. I've already given you the answer. It's in your pack. It's in your back pocket. I've given you the answer. And some people right now, and I'm going to lead a prayer in a second, but some people right now, you've allowed things into your secret place that should never have been there. And I don't say it to condemn you. I say it to convict, and I speak it over myself. Those things have to go. So you can pray with me if you want. Jesus, I give you all of that crap. I repent for allowing it into my secret space. I repent for what was going on in my heart that made me choose it. I repent for what was going on in my heart that made me return to it. Please forgive me. And I take my hands off it now. And I receive your forgiveness. Because of what you did on the cross, it was for me. And so I receive your love, salvation, a free gift, and the empowering grace for this area of my life. is a real personal opportunity for everyone in the room. For some people, repentance is the big thing right now. For some people, it's going to be a conviction of seeing what feels like reality as somehow more powerful than what happens in that place of encounter. For some people, the Father may just be reminding you of what's happened in these rooms and saying, it's so available for you to take into your life. The overriding sense that I had preparing this message, and I've been preparing parts of it and portions of it for quite a long time now, was that one, the Father wanted people in this room and listening to this to know, hey, you're actually not on your own. You're actually not on your own. And the second thing, I want to help. I'd like to help. How would you like me to help? In my love for you. So this is a soft ending. Lord, I want to love what you love. We're going to be going up to the newcomer's lunch in a little while, just after one. And I want to use this time as you'd like. Ministry team, feel free to wander around and lay on hands. But this isn't, I don't think this is a, I don't think this is a prophetic words or I see this, I see that. I think this is you and God talking and you telling him where you'd like help. Before we finish, I'm just going to lead us in one last prayer, and then you can use the time as you would like. We're going to just receive the impartation of empowering grace and faith right now. And so you may just want to have your hands out, hand on your heart. You just show yourself in a position of receiving. It's the grace and the activation of faith that builds the bridge between the encounter moments and the normal life moments. It's his empowering grace and our yes that creates that bridge. And so God, you can repeat this. Father God, I receive an impartation of empowering grace. Grace that has power. Grace that has power in spite of my weaknesses. Grace that has power that is sufficient. That gives me everything I need to live and live strong. And I choose to activate my faith. Right now, and tomorrow, in the biggest ways it needs activating, and in the tiny ways that no one's going to see, I choose to activate faith. I choose to live a life of faith. I receive your impartation right now, from you, direct from you to me. And God, I pray right now that you would show to every single person in this room what it looks like for them, what it looks like in their life. And I banish right now the spirit of comparison. Goes now to where Jesus would have it be. It goes right now. The spirit of comparison and internal competition. The fear and anxiety or paranoia about not doing enough. It goes now in the name of Jesus, and in its place comes peace.
to be closer to you, declare your name, declare your name.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would keep coming in this room. Keep moving how you want to move. The service is now ended, but we are going to leave this space open for you to just come and just be with God, to let him do whatever you want. The ministry team will still be just circling around and praying for anyone here. But if you haven't gone and get your kids from Fire Kids yet, please go and do that. But this space, if we can try and honor this space and keep it nice and quiet. And so if I can ask, if you're going to have conversations, if you can take them to the coffee area next door, just so that the people in this room can continue to just meet with Holy Spirit, and this be a really quiet and safe place for them to just sit with God and let God do what he wants to do. But yeah, don't move on from this place, but please have conversations out in the coffee area. And our evening service starts at 6 o'clock if you would like to come and join us again for worship and for fellowship at 6 o'clock tonight.